Again, the Gospel according to Mark chapter 6. We might feel like a small group today. It's a little small. That's all right. Maybe we feel like a band of 12 disciples who are gathered before their Savior, and he's preparing them to go forth from this place, to go out into the world, to declare his gospel. For Jesus, you think about how amazing this is. Here's an opportunity for his ministry to multiply. It's not just him anymore who's going out with 12 guys following and watching and doing what they can to serve and help. It's really six teams that are being put together to go out and to preach the gospel. And there are households represented in this small band today. You will go out from this place and you will proclaim the gospel to your neighbors, in your work, to your children, to all different kinds of places. And so again, let me encourage you. See what Jesus sees. An opportunity for the multiplication of his ministry in the world. We're going to read about that today in Mark chapter 6. To get our context, we are going to begin at verse 1. I would have us almost read the whole chapter because this little passage today is sandwiched in between two passages of rejection. The first one being Jesus rejected in his own hometown in Nazareth. And then after this, the rejection of John the Baptist and ultimately his martyrdom. And so Jesus is doing something here in this portion as he's preparing his disciples. He's preparing them for gospel reception and gospel rejection. With that, we'll read from verse 1 and we'll go as far as verse 13. And our text today will be verses 7 to 13. Give your attention to God's holy and infallible word. Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Jesus went out from there and came into his hometown, and his disciples followed him. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and the many listeners were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what is this wisdom given to him? And such miracles as these performed by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his own relatives and in his own household." And he could do no miracle there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he wondered at their unbelief. And he was going around the villages teaching, and he summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. And he instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey except a mere staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belt, but to wear sandals. And he added, "Do not put on two tunics." And he said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town. Any place that does not receive you or listen to you as you go out from there, shake the dust off the soles of your feet for a testimony against them." They went out and preached that men should repent. And they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. This ends the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Well, children, you've been on a trip before, I'm sure, and maybe you've helped your parents pack for that trip. Imagine you're preparing for the trip and you lay everything out on the bed and you're looking at what you have there. You've got to pack clothes, soap, a toothbrush, money, passports maybe, luggage that you need to put everything in. You want some snacks for the road. And imagine that in the midst of all of that, you leave everything but your coat and a staff. That's what we're seeing happen here today as Jesus is sending out his disciples on a trip. We saw in the beginning of this chapter in Mark chapter 6 that Jesus was rejected in his own hometown. Who gets rejected in their own hometown? And so he leaves and he continues to preach the good news. And that message is that God is reigning and he's coming in his reign. So turn around, repent, and follow me. In our text today, Jesus finally does something that he has been planning and promising to do with his disciples. He's going to send them out. He's going to multiply the mission teams. Here in this passage today, we see the first missionary trip of these 12. And this is not an ordinary missions trip. If you want something that looks more like an ordinary missions trip, you go to Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, where you see the Great Commission. That's more common. Jesus is not telling our missionaries to just go with a coat and a staff and nothing else, like he does here in this text. But you see, this is basic training. Some of you have been in the military. You appreciate basic training. This right here is preparation for the Great Commission of Matthew 28. These disciples will be sent in the name of Jesus to carry out his mission with his authority, because they will be used to advance the reign of Christ. And in their going, the message of the kingdom will be heard, and the marks of the kingdom will be seen, and the salvation of Christ will be experienced. Not only for these disciples, but even for the church today. And as we read, we'll find that these disciples, they won't be ready. They're not ready. But they will be trained, even in this basic training, to rely on the triune God. They will only have essentials for living. They will experience rejection. They will experience some success. And in all of this, they will see that they need to rely upon the provisions of the Father and the authority of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. All of this is preparation for that Great Commission that they are not even thinking of or aware of, let alone anticipating. This text is primarily about the 12. We need to be careful about that. This is not something we should start doing and implementing with our missionaries just to see if they'll be able to hack it. But I want you to appreciate that history is being made in these passages today. We are reading about an alien invasion. We're reading about a kingdom that is coming into this world through the preaching and the ministry of these disciples. And you need to then hear this word today. You need to hear this word because you live in a tension as a Christian. You live in the tension between this urgent message on the one hand. Repent. Turn around. The reign of God is coming. And that tension, that urgent message being proclaimed in an ordinary life. The urgent message of repent and believe in the midst of retirement plans, 401ks, and 30-year house mortgages. They almost don't seem to fit together. We don't always feel the pressure. In many ways, this feels like home. But this isn't your home. This is not your kingdom. You belong, as a citizen, to another kingdom of God. And you need some basic training as well. You need some basic training to renew you into a holy zeal for this great commission. I want you to think about this for a minute. How would you live your life differently if you knew that there was an urgency in your life, that you only had a little bit of time left to live? Would you live it differently? And we have to be careful here, because as we live in this Christian life, we are told to eat and drink and sleep to God's glory, and yet we're told to eat and drink and sleep. We can't live so radically and so crazily that we're no good to the spreading of the gospel in our context. And so, again, we live in this tension. Our current struggle, though, is not that we're living so urgently. Our current struggle is that the message has lost its urgency. Our current struggle is that our mission as Christians is an afterthought. It's kind of put on our to-do checklist along with other things that we have to do, like pick up groceries. And so we need this passage then today to renew us to a holy zeal for God's great commission. The summary of our sermon today is found in the bulletin. Jesus sends the 12 on their first missionary trip as his ambassadors. This basic training will teach them to rely on God's provision, Christ's authority, and the Spirit's power, preparing them and the church for gospel commission of King Jesus. You can see that I have 3 points. That Jesus equips his apostles to walk in gospel mission. Jesus instructs his apostles for gospel mission. And Jesus escorts his apostles through gospel mission. So first, Jesus equips his apostles to walk in gospel mission. Look again at that last part of verse 6 and into verse 7. Jesus was going around the villages teaching, and he summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. Jesus, being rejected in his own hometown, is not going to despair. He's going to go into the other villages. He's going to continue to spread his word. And he's going to multiply his enterprise. He sends out missionaries as foreign ambassadors to proclaim the coming of his reign. And so we see here that he, in equipping his apostles, he will send them. I call them ambassadors. An ambassador is an official representative of the king or magistrate to another king or magistrate. As a representative, they're to bring the message to this other country. And to reject the message of an ambassador is to reject the message of the king himself. Paul will tell us that ministers of the gospel are ambassadors of Christ. And in application, all Christians are ambassadors of Christ. All Christians represent their King Jesus in the world. We tend to think of that representation in terms of our dignity, maybe even authority that we possess as ones who represent Jesus. But what we need to focus on is that there is a great responsibility for us who represent Jesus Christ to a dying and lost world. There's a commandment, the third commandment, don't use my name in vain. And the point of that is this, you, church, as you represent the Lord Jesus Christ, don't let people think something false about me because of the way that you live. That's the point. How do you communicate Christ? What is the tone of your life? Is it love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness? Or is it something else? Judgment and condemnation and self-righteousness? We all have room to grow in Christ. But we should be pursuing a tone of the gracious love and mercy and peace of God. Well, he sends these ambassadors, and we see further that he sends them in pairs, and that's unique to ambassadors. Usually you don't see the two ambassadors of Denmark. You see the ambassador of whatever country, right? It's not one but two, because as Ecclesiastes teaches us, two are better than one. Look how often we see pairs so and so together in the New Testament. Peter and John, Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Silas, Barnabas and Mark. even when they are unfaithful pairs like Hymenaeus and Alexander or Hymenaeus and Philetus. There's these pairs that are put together in the New Testament circumstance because pairs were used not only in Old Testament leadership and not only in New Testament leadership, but this is a principle that God uses for leadership even today. I am not the leader of this congregation. There is a session. There are elders. And we together in partnership seek to serve God in governing this church. That's how it works. That's why we're Presbyterians. You hear the word Presbyterian in our name. That word Presbyterian means elder. And so the idea is that we are elder governed. We talk about a plurality or a partnership of elders. If you want to know the biblical basis of that, just come and ask one of the elders. I'm not going to get into it right now, but my point is this, is that what we see is a partnership. This is by design, intentional design by Jesus. During the Protestant Reformation, there was a great resistance across Europe against the Pope and his sole authority, him declaring to be the only head of the church, him getting to make all the calls, as it were. We don't have that today, do we? We don't have a Pope who threatens to rule the church or that has sole authority over the church. No, today in America, because we find ourselves given to many personalities, personality worship, personality influence, we follow churches that have one guy who's in charge with sole authority. Our context is maybe worse than the Protestant Reformation. Where in the Protestant Reformation there was one pope, today there are many, many popes in the U.S. We need a plurality of elders. And why do we need a partnership in ministry? Well, you can think about the companionship that these apostles would have as they would travel together to these towns and villages. They would be able to provide counsel for one another. They would have complementary gifts in which this guy has a particular strength or this guy has a particular strength, and they would be able to work together. In this day and age, two witnesses were seen as very important, two or more witnesses. And so here were the two people together preaching the gospel. But there's one main reason why to have two or more people partnering in ministry. And that is because it takes the eyes off of the person and it keeps the message central. It is the message of the gospel that these men were to bring to the towns and villages, not themselves. How about us? Could we be sharing more ministry with one another? Are we given to the kind of ministry where we partner with one another? Or are we given to ministry where we think, I've got to do it all by myself? Think about how helpful it is for you to include others in your service. There are people here who need some more experience. And so you ought to grab them and bring them along with you. We're a smaller congregation, and so we know one another. But you will actually get to know one another even more and see how God uses one another by bringing them along in ministry. This is not just a principle for the elder. This is a principle for everyone in the church, partnering in ministry. And so Jesus is equipping his apostles not only by sending them and not only by sending them in pairs, but then it says he gives them authority. You need to appreciate this. Today we think of ambassadors as having been reduced to spokespeople for their foreign offices. But before the development of modern communications, ambassadors were entrusted with extensive powers because they came representing the king. And here Jesus gives these disciples authority to kick out unclean spirits. Now you think about that. that they were able to actually do the same thing that Jesus did. And it was that deliverance was brought because of a message. And it wasn't just that they had power to kick out these demons. It was that there was a message that truly saved people. That Christ is coming. Why was it so significant that God was coming? He was righting the wrongs that we have made. And so, as Jesus sent forth his disciples with this message, a message that truly saved people, Jesus was bringing people out of death and bondage and into life and freedom. And what was the evidence that there was salvation that came with this message? Oppression was lifted. Oppression in the lives of people. God does not promise that trials or burdens or discomforts will disappear, but that we will truly experience change. We will truly experience oppression being lifted and the salvation that is associated with this message. And so Jesus is here equipping his missionaries. The church has been equipped with one another, and the church has been equipped with Christ's authority. See, because without Jesus, we would have no power in our words or in our actions. So we see here first Jesus equipping his apostles. Secondly, we see Jesus instructing his apostles for gospel mission. And this refers back to what I was talking about, children, when you had that suitcase in front of you on the bed and then you walked away from it all. In verse 8 through 11, we see Jesus instructing them how they were to go about this mission. And notice, see if you can notice what they were to take and what they were to not take. He instructed them, verse 8, that they should take nothing for their journey except a mere staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belt, but to wear sandals. And he added, do not put on two tunics. And he said to them, wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town. Any place that does not receive you or listen to you as you go out from there, shake the dust off the soles of your feet for a testimony against them. And so, note what to take. You can take a staff. You can take a sandals. These were not Birkenstocks, by the way. They're not the comfortable kind of sandals. All right, but you would need them for your travels. And you can take a tunic along, which is more like the clothes inside of the cloak, not the cloak itself. The tunic is what you wore underneath. It's this long robe that would go from shoulder to ankle. But you were not allowed to take food. You were not allowed to take a bag, which this could either mean like luggage where you'd put all your stuff in, or some people think it means this bag that would use for begging for money. People who would go and give speeches and recite poetry in the marketplace would hold this a bag out to get money for their speeches. It was the way of making a living. Whatever this is, you can't take it. You can't take money, and you can't take extra clothing. And that's interesting, too. It's not that the tunic would necessarily be used to just provide warmth, but you could use that extra tunic as a blanket at nighttime. Jesus doesn't want you sleeping on the side of the road. He wants you to go to people's homes and rely upon their hospitality. So is Jesus advocating here a life of asceticism, separation from society? Is Jesus advocating a life of deprivation, deny yourself of all necessary things in this life? No. Jesus is not about freedom from society or freedom from authority. Instead, what he's saying is, take what you need to get where you need to go. And when you get there, rely on that community for your provisions. Rely on that community. There's a missionary saying, I'm not sure who said this first, but this is the saying, where God leads me, I will follow. And what he feeds me, I will swallow. And that's what's being said here. You go to the house and you stay there and you don't leave. Ben Franklin would say something like this, after 3 days, both fish and visitors stink. And so there's a way that we think about the inconvenience of visitors coming into our context. But you need to appreciate that in this Middle Eastern context, hospitality was a big deal. It was a way of honoring people. If you have been around for our study in the book of Judges, you remember that anyone who needed hospitality could go to the city square and basically say, I need a place to stay. And strangers would come and invite you into their home and take care of you. That's what's going on in this context. Stay in their home. Rely upon this community. Why? Because associated with their particular mission, they were saying that to receive us and to hear us is to receive King Jesus and to hear him. There is something that's being associated then with the community's response to these disciples and their response to Jesus Christ. Some communities will reject you because of who you're associated with. In other words, the rejection of the disciples will be a rejection of Jesus. The word here is that they were to receive the people. They were to receive the disciples. That means that they were to welcome them. They were to accept them. Now you think about this. They were to go into this community as strangers. They were to live among the community. They were to depend upon the community. They were to be transparent with the community. And in all of these ways, it was a strategy against the community prejudicing themselves against the gospel and ultimately rejecting it. That's an amazing thing for us to think about. How is it that we will actually work against the prejudice of the gospel and the rejection of the gospel? It's by living in and among our community. That's what Jesus is teaching here. They are to receive you, but also they are to listen to you. Because we're not just trying to promote hospitality here. These ambassadors have a message from the king for this community. The lack of provisions, staying at the same house, it all communicated a kind of urgency. There was an urgency to this message. And the urgency was this: repent now. The king is coming. Now is the time to repent. Will you accept this king or will you reject this king? Some communities will reject you because of the message that you're associated with. In other words, the rejection of this gospel is a rejection of Jesus Christ himself. I'm not talking about the rejection of the disciples because they themselves have weaknesses in their gifts or personality. I'm talking about rejecting Jesus because of the message. These disciples needed to know that their provisions came from their heavenly Father. They needed to know that they saw the lives of others change because of the power of the Holy Spirit through the gospel. But they also needed to know how to handle rejection of King Jesus. How to not take it personally, but to witness for the king of the danger that they were in for rejecting him. It says here that they were to, as they left that place because they did not receive or listen to, they were to shake the dust off the soles of their feet or their sandals. What's going on here? I wrestled with this one because I've heard a couple really good explanations. I think this is what's going on here. When the Jews would leave Gentile countries, they would shake the dust off of their sandals and actually shake it out of their clothes as they were leaving. It was to say there's moral pollution in this land and we don't want it to bring that into our land. Jesus is not commending that practice here. But he is saying this: here, the kingdom of God was brought to you, and you did not receive him. You did not listen to him. Therefore, you remain a foreign country to the kingdom of God. If you will not repent. And I want to be clear, this is a testimony, it says here, to the people. To the unrepentant community. It's not even a condemnation yet. It's a warning. Okay, let me shake off this dust. You are a foreign country. But if you will not submit, if you will not surrender to this king, when he comes back, you will suffer because of his justice. That's what's going on here. And so Jesus would instruct his ambassadors before sending them out into the field of trials and triumphs. He instructs them. So what happens when they go out? What happens when they actually go to these villages and these towns? It says in verse 12, they went out and preached that men should repent, and they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. We see, thirdly, that Jesus escorts his apostles through gospel mission. He actually goes out with them. The focus of this mission was always preaching the gospel of God's reign in Christ Jesus. Isn't that what Jesus always focused on? Calling all to faith and repentance, and the casting out of demons and the healing miracles, they evidence the legitimacy of the message. Signs and wonders accompany the preaching. And so the good words of salvation was confirmed in the deeds of salvation. One commentator says it this way. Jesus, in verse 6, Jesus again embarks on a mission circuit, teaching from village to village. As earlier, the defining element of his ministry is teaching. Jesus is popularly conceived of as undertaking a ministry of presence or of compassion and healing. These were indeed important elements of his ministry, but they did not identify the dominant purpose of his ministry, which according to Mark was teaching. You think about this. When we think of Jesus in his ministry, we think often of him being there, him being present with the people, him having compassion on the people, him healing the people. That's all true. But Jesus was first preaching a message of salvation. And all of those healing ministries were there simply to confirm that. Those people didn't have to believe anything because of the healing, except for Jesus was powerful. In fact, they could even misinterpret the healing. How many of them thought that he worked for the devil? No. Jesus is bringing the word because it's the word that is able to save. And these ambassadors preached, and after that they kicked out demons and healed all manner of diseases. They were walking in the mission of King Jesus, and he is going along escorting them, accompanying them, going with them. They're able to bring salvation, and the church today is able to bring salvation because Jesus is with us. You notice that we have two signs here. Supernatural signs, but they are casting out demons and they are healing. Because God cares about both spiritual deliverance and physical deliverance. Why did they use oil here? When Jesus would heal, he didn't use oil. We actually see that that's what he did in verse 5. He could do no miracle there except he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. He didn't use oil. So why are these disciples using oil? Some would have us understand that oil was a medicine. But I would say this, oil is not medicinal here as some suppose. Oil did not heal many people in such a short amount of time. In fact, it doesn't even say that they healed with oil. It says they anointed with oil. You see, this oil is symbolic. It represents the grace of Jesus Christ. It points to the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus didn't need to use oil as a symbol because he's the source of healing. He's the one who's able to heal by himself. But these apostles had no power within them. And so they use oil as if to say, this is just the means. We need one to actually heal you. That's why they're using oil in this passage. And so in these signs, it was clear that these disciples were not preaching a future salvation. They were proclaiming a now salvation, demonstrated by such powerful phenomena. Let me give you one point of application and then I will close. Today, Jesus does not use signs and wonders like he did in this passage, nor do we have apostles even to carry out such miracles. But Jesus has established his rule in the earth by his word and with his church. We still have his message and we still have his mission to walk in. We still pray, "Thy kingdom come." But what we're learning from this passage is that we need to, today, we need to preempt natural resistance to the gospel. The gospel will be resisted, but we can actually work against that resistance by living in transparent integrity, by living in the community, by acting and serving with compassion. And secondly, we also must prepare for inevitable rejection of the gospel. So we try and work against the natural rejection of it, but we should also prepare for the rejection of it by having realistic expectations and by having close Christian friends, by doing ministry in pairs. But what we cannot do is compromise the message, because this message is the means by which people are saved. Jesus Christ is the King, and he is coming again, and you must then repent and walk in faith, believing on him, trusting in him, experiencing his redemption. And so we're still called not only to gospel words, but gospel works, which will accompany and evidence the truth of gospel words. That's why true religion is so significant. Whether you are a widow or an orphan or hungry or a foreigner or naked or sick or imprisoned or jobless or married and or single or having large families or you're barren or you're thirsty or you're obese or you're a patriot or you're political, whether you're clothed, whether you're dying or healthy, whether you're righteous or wealthy, every single one of those people, all of us, are in need of a now salvation. Because apart from Jesus, all of us are spiritually perishing. This missionary trip is significant because Jesus is teaching and preparing his apostles for the Great Commission. This is history being made. This is an alien invasion of the kingdom of God. And in this basic training, these disciples will eventually be led to the advancement of the church in the world. This is a small beginning, what we read here today, but it leads to an end of the earth finale. It starts with the coming King, and it finishes with the coming King. May the King Jesus Christ teach us then to rely on the Father's provision, the authority of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, as we wait for the fulfillment of his great commission. Amen. Let us pray.